Well, good morning, Valley Bible Church. What a joy to be able to worship together this morning. And we've got some special treats for you as well this morning. My name is Caleb. If you're visiting, Caleb Klontz, I'm the Director of Discipleship Ministries here at Valley Bible Church. And part of that role means that I also oversee our global outreach team. And we have one of our global outreach partners with us today. I'll ask Carmen DeVries to come on up. And I'm just going to give her some time here to share about her ministry. She'll have a little video as well, and then we'll look at Psalm 67 together. So Carmen, you should be good to go there, but yeah.
All right. Thank you very much. My name is Carmen DeVries, and I just want to say thank you so much for allowing me to be an extension of your church over in Papua New Guinea. I spent several years in Spokane teaching at Valley Christian. Absolutely love my time there. A lot of good connections. And God has, I've been in Papua New Guinea. This will be my sixth year back with seventh year back, I guess, with a three-year time back here in the States. So I work with Ethnos 360, and our goal is to see a thriving church for every people group. And I am in Papua New Guinea. And if you don't know where that is, it's just north of Australia, very near the equator. So we have summer all year round. And but this country has over 850 different languages. So that is our goal, to see these people have a Bible in their own language. There is kind of a common language that they speak, but to have a Bible that they can read in their own language is our goal, and to see a thriving church that's going to grow and be sustainable. I work as a support missionary. So I teach kids like this so their parents can work. So the little boy up there, Andrew, his dad is a helicopter pilot. So that their parents can be doing the jobs, helping the people to teach them about Jesus to kids like that. So my role is to support the missionaries who are out there supporting those in the tribal locations. This is our center called Lapalo. It's about 30 acres, home to about 7 family units, and some various different arrows on there. My house is the one on the far side. The school has kind of the yellow outline to it. We've got a maintenance center. We have a gym, which also is our church and our meeting place on center there. We have a store. So we have shipments of goods from America come in or from Australia. So we have access to food right there in our center. It's also our tribal supply, where we have a man in charge of just getting the needs that our tribal people need out there, our tribal missionaries. Whether it's food or a chainsaw or whatever they need out there, he's a man that's going to get those ready to go to our aviation department. Our aviation department this past year had 5 pilots, 5 mechanics, 3 planes, 1 helicopter, and they are always busy just getting supplies, people in and out to where they need to go. We're very blessed by that. We have a hospital right on center. This past year, we had 3 doctors and 6 nurses on staff, so a great opportunity. We're well taken care of over there in our country. But any huge medical needs is a flight to Australia, which means we're very grateful for our aviation department, because that's part of their responsibilities also. And we have a guest house, so if anyone wants to come visit, please do so. The rest are houses for our missionaries. And primarily, I would say the majority of us on center are Americans, but there are Canadians, Northern Irish, Germans. So it's a great community to learn and to grow. And this is our school. We have 3 buildings. Our school is K through 12. We had about 150 kids there last year, representing 10 different countries. And I was teaching 6th grade last year. This is our whole student body. We teach an English curriculum, but we're preparing the kids to go back to their home country. So we have a German teacher that teaches our German students English, or their German grammar, teaching our Swiss kids. You run across some interesting things. I taught American history, and when you're teaching American history, the American Revolution, but you have a kid from Great Britain in your class, you have to be really careful how you... So we had some great conversations and just learning just to be more of a... We are one family here working together. We have people from different missions on our center, some local kids from town, some local kids from the community, but we're all one family in Christ. And so bringing all those varieties, all those different ways of looking at things into one perspective. I also coach volleyball, both guys and girls volleyball, so a great way for to connect with the teenagers. We play one other mission school and a lot of local high schools, but for me it's a lot of fun. I've always loved volleyball. This was my 6th grade class at the beginning of the school year and the end of the school year. We tried to wear the same clothing just to kind of see that growth. I, for the most part, averaged 13 kids. I gained a few, lost a few. I had kids from 8 different countries in my class. There's 4 kids from Papua New Guinea, a boy from Germany, a boy from Switzerland, a Canadian, an Australian, and my Americans. And I had several kids whose family had previously been in bush locations, so they came out and added to the flavor of our classroom, and just a great group of kids. Truly loved teaching 6th grade. Based on the needs of our school, this coming year I'm moving to 3rd grade, so you can pray for that transition, and I'll be also teaching high school PE to the girls. So just here's some numbers. In PNG, right now there's 368 adults with our mission, and 340 dependents, like kids with them. 53% is that support role, so our mechanics, our doctors, our nurses, our teachers, just keeping things running for bush missionaries to be able to do what they need to do out in those locations. We're working in 39 people groups, whether that's missionaries are actively living there or just kind of going in and out, and in 80-plus people groups around the country since New Tribes has been in there. It was formerly New Tribes, now Ethnos. We still go by New Tribes in Papua New Guinea because that's the name that they recognize well. I've completed 30 New Testament translations in that time period of the years that we've been in Papua New Guinea. Just some numbers here just to kind of look at the numbers of verses and books in the New Testament. In the language variations, the Kuman is a language group in Papua New Guinea. They're getting ready to have their full Bible translated, presented to them. The missionaries there are in their final stages. But if you look in the difference in the numbers of words, it's a long process. It's a tedious process. And it obviously is a very important process. So thank you for supporting that as well. So when our missionaries move into a tribal location, it's probably 2 to 3 years of learning the language, learning the culture, just trying to understand so they can clearly communicate God's word to them. If you talk about the Lamb of God and people have never seen a lamb before, that doesn't quite. So you've got to learn to, how can I communicate God's word well? So we have people that will share their testimonies. I am now in God's canoe. I am now going that path with God. So that as they learn language and culture, again, just preparing their hearts for how are we going to teach these people. After that is the next stage of teaching them how to read and write, creating letters and alphabet for them to use. A lot of them in the remote locations do not have that opportunity. So that's kind of preparing the people to learn. And as they are teaching the people to read and write, they're also working on presenting, translating enough into their language to present the gospel, creation to Christ. Not wanting them to take their old ways, their old religions, and add to it, but saying, no, this is the only way to Christ. And from there, establishing elders, establishing, just building up a church. So at one point, the missionaries are like, we're leaving, and this is up to you. And so there's many works throughout Papua New Guinea in those various stages. I wanted to share with you a video of the Omdu people work. The Hattons and the Allen families have been in there for a while. They've passed their language evaluation, and so they've moved into literacy. And so just watching them, teaching the people to read and write, as they're also, in the meantime, preparing lessons, so one day they will share the gospel story with them within the next year or two, and then to continue to build that church. So again, I just wanted to say thank you for supporting what I'm doing over there as a support worker, but this is a bigger picture of what is happening with the people in Papua New Guinea.
Like everything in cross-cultural ministry, the Omdu Literacy Program has been a long time coming, and so we are thrilled that it's finally here, because this is so much more than just a reading and writing class. This is our first formal steps in discipleship here in Omdu. We believe that our efforts will not last for longer than a generation if the Omdu people do not have a relationship with God through His Word. And so we've gone to great lengths to develop a curriculum that's not only technically sound, but that's distinctly Omdu. More than anything else, we want our friends to love what they're reading so that they'll take ownership of it for future generations. When we were confident that we were hitting the mark with the curriculum, we started to talk with our community about how we were going to launch the program. We wanted to hit the mark there too. From the AMDU perspective, by killing a pig and sharing food together, you're demonstrating that both parties have the same thinking. This is their formula for success. We knew that the key to literacy success was not in the opening ceremony. But the unity that we felt that day is a great thing to appeal to when our students begin to struggle with the difficulties of learning how to read in their own language.
Day of our literacy program here in AMDU, and it's pouring rain, so we're gonna just wait it out here before we ring the bell and see who shows up.
Enthusiasm that our class showed on that first wet day 6 weeks ago has not waned since. Sure, there are some that are struggling more than others, and there's others that are excelling, but we're seeing in general a heart of a learner in each one of our students, and we are absolutely thrilled to see God at work here in AMDU. In the glow of it all going so well, we're reminded that we're only here because of the combined efforts of a greater team. We're so thankful for the steadying influence of those who have done all of this before. And while we stand on top of this mountain, looking down and across the valley is another mountain. Translation and Bible lessons have still to be written. The gospel is yet to be presented, and a church is yet to come to maturity here in these hills in AMDU. Thank you so much for praying. Thank you for being those indispensable ministry partners that see that all this gets done.
Thank you very much, Carmen, for sharing that. You said that you teach kids like these, and you showed a picture, but you teach kids like me. My wife Linda and I both grew up as missionary kids overseas, and we got to experience some incredible teachers, people that we remember to this day that have had a lasting impact in our lives, people who were concerned with not just giving us a quality education, but also concerned with our spiritual well-being, with our relationship with the Lord, and really just showed that, demonstrated that. In their faithfulness. And so thank you, Carmen, for your faithfulness to the work that God has called you to. Support roles are often not seen as glamorous, but they are very, very important. So, well, actually, I'll just take a minute and just pray for Carmen real quick and pray before we begin, and then we're going to have to kind of really boogie to get through the text today. So if you would just pray with me. Father God, we come before you today, and we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the ways that you have blessed us. Lord, I thank you for your desire for the nations. And Lord, we're going to see that this morning in this text, Lord. And your desire to use not just the people of Israel in the past, Lord, but us today in the church, Lord, to reach the nations. And Father God, I just thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for the faithfulness of our global outreach partners like Carmen, Lord. Thank you for the work she is doing, the work you've called her to. And Lord, I pray that we would all be faithful to the work that you have called us to. And Lord, if we have not been called yet, Lord, please lay burden on us, Lord, today for the lost that are around us, maybe here or maybe further away. Father God, we thank you again for your word and just pray you'd bless our time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would turn in your Bibles to Psalm 67 or on your digital devices, and as you're doing so, I will ask you to stand, as is our custom, in honor of the reading of God's word this morning, and to get the blood flowing, because we're going to need it to get through this passage this morning. Psalm 67. Now we'll read a little introductory part there, which is often we dismiss, but is actually in the Hebrew. It is inspired. So Psalm 67. For the choir director with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. God, be gracious to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth, Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. You may be seated. Within the evangelical tradition, this has long been considered a missionary or a missions psalm. And it obviously pretty obvious from the text why. I think that's good reason. We see that one of the prominent themes here is God's work among the nations. And yet, as I began to kind of prepare for it, I felt a bit of a tension. You know, just because, you know, it's easy for us to take Psalms especially and to look at them and go, oh, how applicable for our situation today. This is great for Mission Sunday, or this is great for the trial I'm going through. And that's part of the beauty of the Psalms, is that they are applicable in such real ways to the real life situations that we're going through. But I found myself torn, because as I studied it, I realized, well, there's historical context and there's a specific author and a specific purpose and an audience and all these things that could go into it. And then you start seeing that there's poetic structures and all these different things that kind of feed into a psalm like this. We don't have a lot of time, so we're not going to get into a lot of that today. So I say all that just to say we're going to skip over a lot of that. The author is unknown. The author is unknown, not stated, so we don't know who it is. There are some who have suggested David. Of course, that's what we tend to do with Psalms, that we don't know who the author is. We go, oh, it's David. But we don't know. So it's widely accepted as a harvest psalm. It was probably sung or gone prayed even during the harvest season, one of the harvest festivals. We're not really sure. That mainly just comes from tradition and also from part of one verse, verse 6 there. So if you look at that, it says the earth has yielded its produce. But I would propose to you this morning that it is not simply a call to pray for rain, but it is a call to pray for rain, for God's rain, for the Lord's rain throughout the earth and his glory. And so that is where we're headed this morning. I'm going to put up just a next slide here that shows the chiastic structure. It's a poem, and it falls under those that have what they call a chiastic structure. Basically, that just means it kind of works its way down to a central point, and then that main point, and it works its way back. And oftentimes, as it kind of reflects on that central point as it works its way back, trust me, this is not very complicated chiastic in the sense that there are far more. There are people who have gone down to the counting each word and figuring out, and it gets really, really confusing. So we're not going to look at that. But I just mentioned that to say that we do see that there is that key verse. Verse 4 is kind of the central theme of the psalm, and it's, of course, parenthesized by that call to praise. And we'll look at that a little bit later. One of the other things we can see just on that slide is some of the main themes. You can see that God is clearly a main theme. He is mentioned or referred to in every verse. We also see the nations, the earth, all nations, the peoples, all the ends of the earth are all mentioned there. And of course, it begins with the theme of blessing, and it ends with that as well. And so those are some of the main things. But right from the onset, the psalmist begins with a prayer for blessing, a right request for blessing. We see that in verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 reads, God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. If that sounds familiar to you, and it may, that's because it's clearly pointing back a reference to the benediction that God gave to his people through Aaron. It's found in Numbers 6, 24 through 26, and that reads this way, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So we see some of the same themes in that, but there are some differences. And I'm going to point just a couple of them out because I think they have to do with the focus of the psalm. And the first is this, is that in Numbers, the word for God there, the Lord, is Yahweh. It's God's personal a covenant name for himself that was used primarily among his people. Instead, in this psalm, what we see is the word for God that is used is Elohim, which was a more universal or more global name for God, one that would have been recognized or hopefully recognized or used even among the nations. And so we see that the focus is primarily less internal and more external for the people of Israel as they look at the harvest. The second difference that I will mention today is just the order of thoughts. In the benediction, we see the order is a request for blessing and then favor and then grace, or actually that is just the blessing that is being given. And here instead we see a request first for grace, for God's grace. And I think that's intentional. I think we can understand the reason for that when we understand this position of the psalmist, right, in the Old Testament and under the Old Covenant, right, where they were blessed, and their understanding of blessings underneath that system, that those blessings were largely physical, weren't they? You can look at a list of them in Deuteronomy 28, if you want to, Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14, and we're not going to go through it, but it's a good list. But you see blessings for offspring, for their flocks, for the land, for its produce, for military success, for peace. But all these blessings were conditional on their obedience, if you read that passage. In fact, Deuteronomy 28 spends 14 verses talking about the blessings that they receive for obedience. And then it goes on with 54 more verses describing the curses if they decide to walk in disobedience to God. Do you think that you would need to ask for grace before asking for blessing? I would. Just looking at that long list of curses, I would. But thankfully, we're not under the old covenant, but under the new covenant. Of course, we still need grace. It all starts with grace for us, doesn't it? We're saved by grace through faith, not of works, right? Not of But we see in the new covenant that our blessings are primarily not physical blessings. They're spiritual. And though we will definitely experience the fullness of those blessings when we are walking in obedience and faith, we do not face the curse, right? Christ has faced the curse for us. We saw in the outline there that this is a right request for blessing. The reason for that is because of the purpose or motive that he asked for blessing, and we see that in verse 2. Verse 2 reads this way, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. It begins with that your ways, God's commandments, his laws, the way he pours out his blessings on his people, the way he interacts with them, his grace and mercy, that those things might be known among or on the earth. It says that they may be known. And that word known there isn't just an intellectual acceptance. It's not just the people seeing God's blessing on Israel and they go, oh yeah, we see it. No, the word know there is it's a meaning intimacy. It is an experiential and relational word. That they might know God's way in an intimate sense. That is the heart here. And then he continues on, your salvation among all nations, that the nations may experience that salvation, that deliverance, not just the people of Israel. It's the desire of the psalmist at the heart of this prayer that God would pour out his blessings so that the world might come to a knowledge of God, an experiential knowledge of God and deliverance through him, that they might be able to share in the blessing. That they might be able to share in the blessing. And this whole psalm echoes the promise of God to Abraham that we see in Genesis 12, where God says, "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Speaks of this idea of blessing on God's people, but that blessing that goes out to all of the families of the earth. That same blessing is echoed to Isaac, and of course it goes on to Jacob, and we even find it in the dedication of the temple, when Solomon dedicates the temple, and he says, when the foreigner, he's praying to God, and he says, when the foreigner comes to the temple and asks for your favor, he says, "God, show him favor." Why? "In order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel." And so it's right for the psalmist to ask for blessing, because he doesn't ask for his own benefit, but he asks for God to do a work among the nations, for God to be glorified. Is that what we desire when we ask for God to bless us? Is it? Question might be asked, if it's wrong for us to ask for something from God, and it's not. We heard from James earlier. It's actually in my notes here too, James 4, that says, "You do not have because you do not ask." But is there a wrong way for us to ask for blessing? Yes, there is. There is. James continues to go on and say, "You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures." On your pleasures. And so it is right for us to ask for things from God. It demonstrates dependence on Him. We do need Him, don't we? We need Him no matter what situation you're facing right now. You need God. You do. You need God at work in that situation. But so often we ask for... When we ask for something from God, it's with selfish motives. I know that's true for me anyway. So often it's a quick request for something, not taking into account God's work. It's not as often as it ought to be, out of a desire to see the things that God gives me used for His glory. How often do we hear someone asking God to lead them to the job or to the school or to the house or to the neighborhood or whatever the decision might be facing them, to lead them to the one where they might be best used, have the greatest impact for the kingdom of God? It's not our default, is it? It's, "God, lead me to the right school so I can get the best job." So often, et cetera, et cetera. I'm afraid the answer is that we don't hear a prayer with a kingdom focus as often as we ought. A right request for blessing is one that seeks God's kingdom, His glory first. A right request for blessing is one that seeks God's kingdom, His glory. First, we're going to see in the next verses 3 through 6, a global call to worship. As we transition to the central portion of this psalm, it begins, well, actually verse 3 and 5 say the same thing. "Let the nations pray," or "let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you." And he begins with a cause for this worship in verse 4. That we are to worship Him for His righteous reign. The nations should worship Him for His righteous reign. It says, "Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth." Selah. You will judge the peoples with uprightness. When we hear that word judge, I think we often kind of cringe a little bit. You know, "Don't judge me. You know, who's God to judge?" We always think that, or "Who's that guy to judge? You can't be the judge of me." I hear that a lot, especially among our youth. Maybe that's not as much the case with everyone in this room, but that seems to be the case. Who are you to judge me? We think of judgment in a negative light, I think often because of unrighteousness, of corruption, either on the part of the accuser or the part of the accused, right? Standing before God, who wants to be judged? But in fact, this word could also be translated as to govern, and speaks not just of judgment, but of government. And the verse goes on there too to say that you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth, or lead the nations. Dr. Alan Ross points out that this word guide or lead is not used anywhere else in connection with the nations other than one place, and that's in Job. And in that context, it is used for God leading the nations into destruction. Okay, God taking them captive and leading them into destruction. That's clearly not the reason here it's being used, because the people are praising God and they're being glad and singing for joy. Everywhere else that it is used, it is most often referred to God's leading of his people Israel, especially out of Egypt, but then also God's leading of individuals that he has chosen to lead. It speaks of both a practical and a spiritual leading of God's people. And as I thought about that, don't we long for that, looking around at our world today, at the state of our country? Don't we long for a government that's upright, that God would lead the nations? And we do long for that. So clearly a part of this is not something we experience on earth now. The psalmist didn't experience it then. It has a future fulfillment. And this is not specifically an enthronement psalm, but it does look ahead to the future and God's fulfillment of it when Christ shall return. Until then, it serves us as a reminder, though, that God is sovereignly in control of all things. There is no reason for us to panic or to worry. God is in control. He will one day reign. The second reason the psalmist gives for us to worship is his perfect provision. See in the next two verses, 5 and 6, let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. A bountiful harvest was a great cause for rejoicing in a picture in the Old Testament of the covenant blessings of God. The blessings of God on his people because of their obedience, it also points toward God's faithfulness to provide for his people. And whereas the first cause for rejoicing was not as tangible, right? It was future in its fulfillment. It wasn't something they could experience at that moment. The second cause is a tangible one. And I believe the psalmist is bringing it from a much bigger thought to a much smaller one that we can see, that we can praise God for his faithfulness. And he includes that portion there that says, God, our God, blesses us, to serve as a reminder to the whole earth that the Lord is the Lord of the harvest, that God is the Lord of the harvest. He brings the increase, even on the unrighteous. It should serve us as a reminder that every good and perfect gift comes from above. I know it can be hard for us to see that because in the New Covenant, right, in the New Testament, our blessings are largely not physical, but largely spiritual, right? There's no promise, in fact, of prosperity or fertility or safety or health for those who would follow Jesus, is there? There isn't. And yet there is perfect provision for us as well, and that provision is in the person of Jesus. Jesus himself is our perfect provision. The reality for those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus, those of us who have been recipients of his grace, is that we are blessed beyond measure. And time doesn't suffice for us this morning to go into great detail about all the blessings that we have, but I do want to include one little snippet from Spurgeon. He was actually a sermon on this verse, not necessarily on this whole psalm, but on this verse, and specifically in reference to the blessing of being able to call God our God. In his text here, he uses the words "our own God" because that's how it's rendered in the older translation. So when we read "God our God blesses us," his said "God our own God." Words fail to express the depth of joy and delight which is contained within these three monosyllables. Our own God. Our own, by the everlasting covenant in which he gave himself to us, with all his attributes, with all that he is and has, to be our portion forever and ever. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Our own God, ours to trust, ours to love, ours to fly to in every dark and troublous night, ours to commune with in every bright and balmy day, ours to be our guide in life, our help in death, our glory in immortality. Our own God, affording us his wisdom to guide our path, his power to sustain our steps, his love to comfort our lives, his every attribute to enrich with more than royal wealth. You are favored beyond all men, you to whom this is a household word, our own God. Do you call God your God this morning? Have you placed your faith in Christ and become one of his sons so you can call God my God, your God, our God? If so, we are blessed simply in that, beyond all measure, as Spurgeon says, beyond earthly wealth, riches. Psalmist ends here with a right response to blessing in the last verse. It says this, God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. The purpose of blessing, God's glory to all the ends of the earth, that they would know him, fear him, that God would be glorified among the nations. This psalm is a clear expression of the position and missionary call of Israel to be a light to the nations, a kingdom of priests. Their task was to demonstrate to all the nations the great benefits that come with obedience to God. And they failed. But I think sometimes it is easy for us to look back at Israel and their failure and wonder, especially with psalms like this, how they missed it, right? The thread of promised blessing that moves from for the nations, that moves from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Israel through the Psalms, through Solomon's prayer at the temple, all the way down to the promised seed of Abraham, right? The promised seed of Eve, the deliverer, Jesus. And Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of the blessing to all nations. He is the fulfillment in a way that Israel never could have been, really. And here's the thing. We can look back at Israel and we can see their failure. It's easy for us to do, right? That's easy. But I'm afraid so often that the church isn't always that far off. We too are in danger of the same thing. So often we want to keep God's blessings for ourselves. We like the idea that we've been saved, right? Oh, God saved me. But he didn't just save us for an end unto itself. He saved us for a purpose. He saved us into a family. And we're called to be a light to the nations. Jesus left his followers with a clear command to go into the world and make disciples of all nations, right? No one is excluded. We all have a part to play. Jesus didn't say, except for those under 18. He didn't say, except for businessmen or doctors or stay-at-home moms or church staff or whatever classification by which you may choose to classify yourself today. Jesus didn't exclude you. We are all to be about the work of the gospel, making disciples. It doesn't mean that we're all supposed to move to PNG and bombard the campus there, okay? That may be the case for some of you here. It may be a call to go and serve the Lord overseas. If that's the case, we want to be a sending church. We want to know about it. We want to send you. We want to see God working among the nations. So for some of you, it may mean that. For others, it may mean making a commitment, right, to making disciples here at Valley Bible Church with our youth, with our children. Ministry. It's interesting. You'll hear it over and over. We need more teachers. We need more leaders. We do. We need more men and women who are willing to train our children to disciple them, make disciples here at home. For others, it may mean just getting off the recliner and going across the street to meet your neighbors or to serve your neighbor. It might mean sparking up a conversation with a server, right, that's waiting on you at a restaurant. I have a friend that would do that. He would go for breakfast, and every time he'd sit with the same waitress, and every time, or server, I don't know what the politically correct term is, but every time he would you know, ask, hey, yeah, we're going to get ready to pray. How can we pray for you? And, you know, at first it was weird. At first it was awkward. And after weeks, many weeks went by, she began to open up about her life. And pretty soon, guess what? She gave her life to the Lord, and she's a believer. And it's exciting. One of her prayer requests was for her husband, who was battling cancer. I believe that he may have passed away even in that time. But what a testimony that we can be, maybe even with the person ringing up our groceries, right? I know it's not a lot of time. Maybe you choose to go shop at a local grocery store, make a relationship with somebody, to be able to share the gospel. And maybe you go during off hours so that it's not jam-packed and you have a little more time. I don't know. I don't know what that looks like. I know it'll look different for each and every one of us here. But I think that two things will remain the same. If we're going to be about kingdom work, it will come with sacrifice. It will. You go, oh, that's hard. Oh, that's inconvenient. Okay. Yeah, it is. We said it would be an easy task to share the gospel with the world. We're called to do so, none the same. Was it easy for Jesus? Was it easy for the disciples? Absolutely not. The call never says it will be easy. But I do believe this as well. It will also come with blessing. It will come with blessing. Maybe not in the way we think, but we will be blessed as we use our blessings for the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, God has blessed us here at Valley Bible Church. He has. He's blessed each one of us. Even if we're going through difficult times, he's blessed us because we can call him our God. Let's use our blessings for his glory. Let's use our blessings for the kingdom. Would you pray with me? Father God, you are a great and glorious God. And Father God, our desire is for you to be known to the ends of the earth, that all the ends of the earth would raise their voices in praising you. There would be no corner left where your name has not been heard, where churches haven't been planted. Father God, we know that that fulfillment ultimately comes when Christ returns and reigns. But Father God, we long for it now. And so, Lord, we ask that you would continue to bless us, Lord, not so that we would be blessed in and of ourselves, Lord, but so that we might be a blessing to others right here in Spokane Valley, to those within the church, to those in our community, Lord, and to those that are serving far off, Lord, in far corners of the world. Lord, you've blessed us with a purpose that all the ends of the earth might fear you. And so, Lord, I pray that as we go today, we would consider that. That we consider the ways in which you have blessed us. It's different for all of us in a lot of ways. But, Father God, you have blessed us, and you desire for us to use those blessings for you. So we ask you to be with us this week as we do that. In Jesus' name, amen.